thinking right now of the very first sermon of the year I preached this Sunday about 2025 being a new beginning. And in the midst of that service, the Lord had given me a prophetic word that 2025 was going to be a time of sifting. That there would be some who would struggle and would overcome and be raised up. And then there would be others who would be brought down through the events of the year. And the year is already began with a tough pace. California is on fire. And in the Ohio Valley, we are having weather that some would describe as a snowpocalypse. And today, and then the day before the first storm, the shopping was fast and furious on what I could describe as Armageddon shopping. People grabbing the last bit of supplies they can get before the apocalypse hits. And we see this every time there's a forecast or report of some big event happening. And 2025 is going to be a year of great events. It's going to be a year of sifting. It's also going to be a year of turning. And we see this ever so often in the history of the world. Empires will rise, they will decline, movements rise, movements decline. There's shifts that happen in the culture. For a long time, you'll have the stable cultural regime of whatever ism you're describing. And then events happen, and suddenly what people thought was going to always be, suddenly is not. And 2025 is looking to be one such year. The political paradigm is changing. The social paradigm is changing. The cultural paradigm is changing. And some would say it's changing very fast. And it's during those changes that great movements are possible. And of course, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but socially, when a culture goes into a shift, there is a window as things are shifting where the inertia is changing, the momentum is changing. And in those moments, great movements of God can happen. Great movements of evil also happen during those moments. Now we're seeing a shift away from some great evil that was planned for us. And it's in a different direction. But we should not assume that that direction is automatically good. The enemy's at work, but I want you to know the Lord is also at work. God's word is going to go forward. It's going to be planted in soil. And in that sermon, I talked about how the condition of the soil determines your heart condition, which determines the zoology that is in the church. One kind of heart condition, several kinds of heart condition, produce goats. And the goats, all they do is they eat up the grass, they consume every last resource, and contribute nothing. Another kind of heart condition produces wolves. Wolves who come in only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But if your heart condition is a good soil, if your heart condition soaks up the word of God and allows that word to attain depth, then you will bear great fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, I've been in a series in Acts on our midweek service, but I just felt I needed to take a one-week break from that. And this is going to be a follow-up to Sunday's sermon in some ways. I concluded Sunday's sermon by saying that we all wanted to take every effort to be good soil. Well, how do you become the good soil? How do you condition your heart? How do you till your heart so that the Word of God bears fruit? Well, we're going to find that in 2 Peter, Peter writes a series of verses that gives us some clues on how we can procure those precious promises, how we can cause our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fruitful. You know, and starting here in the first four verses, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's given his introduction here. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the knowledge of God includes the all the resources we're going to need, is what he's saying there. And then in verse 4, he then starts to break it down into the nuts and the bolts. He starts going into the mechanics of what this is. He says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have in God's word precious promises. That's why I have a Bible and as part of our thumbnail here. God has revealed promises in the scripture, promises we can lean on. Sister Anne leaned on the stripes of Jesus, got supernaturally delivered from death. I'll let Pastor Chris give his version of his miracle, but he had a similar trust in the stripes of Jesus, and God gave a deliverance of miracle. He had several health issues going on. Things really were not looking good. We had some, I don't know if you want to call it awkward, but very serious conversations concerning that. But when he's ready, it will probably be this next Sunday when it's his turn to preach. He'll talk about what God has done to bring healing, supernatural healing, miraculous healing, instant healing, because of one promise. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And those same stripes that heal us, we're going to talk a little bit more about the stripes of Jesus here in a few slides. But it's healing of all the consequences of sin. It includes healing of your diseases, but it also includes healing of your heart, healing of your mind, healing of neural pathways that are toxic, that lead to sinful patterns, restoring them to pathways that lead towards the knowledge of Christ. So exactly how do we, through these promises, procure the blessings of God? And for here, we're going to Romans. And I want to clear a misconception, if anyone's had any, with the title. And that is, by procuring, we don't mean we have to cross an ocean. We don't mean we have to do special things to run to where God is, grab the promises, and somehow pull them down. They've already been given. The promises is in the Word. The Word is in your heart and your mouth. Verse 8, what does it say? The Word of God is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. So we already have the promises of God. We don't have to do good works to earn the promises of God. We don't have to do something special to give them. They have already been given. By procuring, I'm talking about when the promise of God is delivered to you, when you hear what God has promised, are you responding to that in faith? Where that promise takes root, and it takes root deep and produces 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? Or does it go by the wayside and you never believe? Or does it go on rocky soil where there's no depth? And you say, oh yes, I know the Bible says by his stripes we're healed. But when the rubber meets the road, that's not what comes out of your mouth. That's not what's on your mind. But instead, unbelief. So procuring is talking about putting those promises to good use. The promises are secured by faith through confession or through proclamation. This is why Jesus said, it is written. He said that three times when he was tempted. Satan would tempt him, the lust of the flesh. He tempted him with the lust of the eyes, and he tempted him with the pride of life. All the different areas, all three times. Jesus didn't appeal to his own authority, though he could have. He didn't appeal to his own wisdom, though he was far wiser than the serpent. What did Jesus appeal to? God in the flesh. What did the God-man appeal to? He appealed to, "It is written." And so that's what we are to appeal to as we walk through the walk of faith, as we face challenges in life. It is written. Now, as we go from here back, but let's go on here. Let's continue to go in Romans where it lays this out. And then we're going to return to 1 Peter. And verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is our basic confession right here. Do you believe that Christ was crucified, God raised him from the dead? Do you believe he is a propitiation from our sins? Do you believe he's rose from the dead, he's conquered death, and because he has, we're going to have eternal life with him? That is our fundamental confession. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There is a circle of faith here that goes on. And I don't have verse 17 here, but it talks about how the senses are transformed. Faith comes by hearing, and in hearing by the word of God. So when you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, something happens. Your senses are transformed. You begin to see things in a different light. Then you begin to proclaim what God has promised. When Sister Ann was deathly sick in the hospital, when the doctors were saying there was no hope, there was a community of people that were saying, "By the stripes of Jesus, she is healed." And proclaiming it even as it was going down to the wire. It got so close, the doctors called us in for the end-of-life conversation. I was asked, as her husband and spouse, what are we going to do? One of the options they presented was hospice. And one of the medical professionals was kind of pushing the hospice idea. Another one was pushing some other ideas. I was not prepared for hospice. I was not prepared to stop believing for God to do something.
Amen.
And so I said, "No, we're not going to do hospice. I'm not comfortable doing the surgery," because that was one of the other options. They said she had less than 20% chance of surviving the surgery. And the third option was simply take her off of the sedation and see if she wakes up. So I said, "That's what we're going to do." And she woke up in style. The first time around, she yanked that ventilator out of her. And when the doctors asked her what she wanted to do, she was saying, "I'm going to believe in my God to heal." Faith. Faith is what procured the promises. Faith is what put the promises into action. Sister Ann got healed. There are others who don't get healed because the ultimate healing is the resurrection. And then sadly, there are some who don't get healed but could get healed because they refuse to walk in faith. But faith through confession, that's how we do it. It's how we secure the promises. And as we're leaving the text in Romans, we're going to go back to 2 Peter here, because starting in verse 5, he starts laying out what we should do to act upon it. He laid the foundation that we get promises through the word of God, and that those promises are secured, those promises are put into action when we respond in faith. But there's other attributes that God wants to bring to the table here, that when these are complete, when they are in their full mature states, we will be very fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you put these into action, you will be numbered among those who rise in 2025. And those who fail may be numbered among those who fall in 2025. starting in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. But don't get me wrong here. We're not preaching to work salvation, but the life of faith involves a lot of work. It involves taking great diligence. It involves being very proactive in how we approach our faith. Where we'll see it's going to require discipline. And of course, with that in mind, what we need to do is to ask God to motivate us to diligence and understand that this diligence is required to access these other attributes. And there's about 6 other attributes here, and they're in sequential order. So what Peter's going to give is kind of like you order that cabinet, but it doesn't come as a cabinet. It's a box, and there's a bunch of slats in the box and parts in the box, and then there's this paper with the instructions on it. If you want to have a cabinet, a bookshelf, whatever the furniture is that you have to assemble, if you want it to be assembled in a robust way, then you have to follow those instructions sequentially. So Peter is going to admonish us to add some attributes to our faith. And for this to have the full effect, then they need to be done in sequential order. And so with that in mind, let's go into some of the things that we should be cultivating in our spiritual life. But before we do that, I'm just going to quickly read Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents here, and the moral of this parable is to use diligence. And the lazy servant lost everything. I'm just going to quickly read 14 through 30. This will be very quick here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug into the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Do you see how this parallels the church age and the second coming of Christ? The servants here, the Lord's talking about us. What we do with God's resources while we are living our life in this church age, waiting for the Lord's return. In verse 20, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others and saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now, we're going to see here in a few minutes, that was a rather stupid thing to say to such a person. You know, and the picture that's being painted was that this guy knew how to wheel and deal. He didn't just become rich by plowing the same ground year after year and gaining fruit and investing. He would go into the marketplace and he would see distressed farms and he would buy them up. Or there would be a distressed business, he would buy it up. So this is one that was going to expect something to be produced, something to be had. So if you were going to do nothing, that would be the last thing to say. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to them, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." In other words, if you knew that he was a wheeler and dealer, and you were scared, you didn't have the ability to produce the increase, he could have went to the bankers. They would have done all the work. And there would have been interest. He would have had something to give besides what he was given. And surely, you know, if he had a brain cell, he would have went to the bankers. It doesn't take that much intelligence to go to an investment banker or a financial analyst and say, "Hey, grow my portfolio." You don't have to be a skilled business person to do that. But he did not do that. He was too lazy. He did not have the wherewithal to do that. And there are those that you could give them the keys to the kingdom. They don't have the wherewithal to put them to use. And then they wonder why they have nothing. So take the talent from him, verse 28, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the lazy servant loses everything because he did not have diligence. So diligence is necessary. We're not saved by our works, but the process of growing in faith, the process of developing your faith from the immature, primitive faith that you have when you first become born again to a mature faith that's lacking nothing. It takes effort to sit down, read the Bible. It takes effort to pray. It takes effort to worship God. And those efforts aren't meritorious, but it's simply part of the process here. And so, with that in mind, he's going to then start showing attributes. Verse 5, add to your faith virtue. And by virtue, I'm referring to excellence. Understand that virtue is a nature that desires all kinds of excellence. And so we should ask the Holy Spirit to just give us a spirit of excellence, much like Daniel had. And we see when we break down what it is, the Greek words are arete. It means properly manliness, valor. That is excellence, whether it's intrinsic or attributed. Faith, virtue. Virtue was a big deal into the great Greco-Roman world. The idea of having virtue, of having valor, of having a mindset, a frame of mind, a spirit that will pursue excellence. That's the one thing teachers cannot impart to their students. A teacher, you can convene a class, have the best lesson plan, lay everything out. But you have people come in and they just don't care. They're just punching a clock. You're not going to get anywhere. There needs to be a mindset that you want to strive to be the best that you can be to present God your best. And your best doesn't have to be the best if you feel like you're just this ant and all you'll mount is this tiny hill. If God sent you to that hill, then conquer that anthill. And by the way, the willingness to conquer the anthill will be key to conquering Mount Everest.
Amen.
And Daniel 10:5, 5:10-12, we see several testimonies that Daniel had this spirit of excellence that set him apart above all the leaders that was in Babylon. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you. Do not let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom and who is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now this was right at the fall of Babylon, that final banquet they had, and before that night was over with, Babylon fell. But the queen realized that Daniel had the spirit of excellence. Now six, we are fast forwarding just a little bit, and we're now, the Persian Empire is in control, and Darius is getting set to promote Daniel because he sees the same thing. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought of setting him over the whole realm. So let us pursue excellence. Now, once you have that desire to excel, then the next thing is to add knowledge. You can want to succeed, but if you don't have the knowledge, if you don't have the wherewithal to acquire the expertise, you may fall short. And so we're admonished to add to virtue knowledge. According to James 1:5, we can ask God for wisdom. We should ask God for wisdom. And we are to study to show ourselves approved to God. James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you lack wisdom, ask God. For 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let us seek knowledge to add knowledge to our excellence. Now, once you have the desire to succeed, that spirit that motivates you to succeed, and then you have knowledge, it's necessary to have self-control. And that's probably one of the most difficult ones in this day and age. How easy it is, you go to do something, and suddenly before you know it, you're surfing social media, or you're surfing YouTube, and you've blown away 2 hours and have nothing to show for it. I've done that. I'm sure many in our audience have done that. There is a necessity of self-control. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to manifest that fruit, because self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can ask God to teach us the discipline of self-control. You know, and part of self-control means that you have the ability to say no to yourself. That's essential for self-control. Galatians 5:22-25, and this is something to confess. This is something to proclaim as you're seeking God to help you be more self-controlled. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we're promised this. But here's something else that's put right afterwards, because this is critical to self-control. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live with the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In order to have self-control, there's times you have to say no to your flesh. You have to say no to what your flesh wants to do. There's times you have to say no to that second or third or fourth or umpteenth bowl of ice cream or whatever it is that you're craving. Sometimes you're going one way, and temptation, you have to have the ability to say no, and you look another way. That is essential to self-control. If you're not able to say no, you don't have self-control. It's not enough to simply say I can control it at any time I want. It's necessary to exercise that in saying no at the point that that fleshly desire has come between you and following God. And by doing this, we keep step with the Spirit. We walk with the Holy Spirit. Now, once we get to where we can say no to our flesh, we need perseverance, we need endurance. It's easy to say no to the flesh once, but perseverance means that you're having a pattern. You say no to the flesh today, you say no to it 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now. And of course, with perseverance, self-control then becomes a lifestyle. We should ask God to give us endurance. Romans 5:3, Hebrews 10:36. Romans 5:3-4, not only that, but we are also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So perseverance is producing a godly character that gives us hope. And so now we've got perseverance. These first several attributes, one might think of it in terms of character development. These attributes have thus far been focused on the condition of the individual believer. But now we're going into things that are going to decidedly shift to God and others. To perseverance, we're to add godliness or good devotion. And we need to understand this godliness as good devotion. Ask God to manifest godliness and manifest love and good devotion that leads to holiness. To deliver that into our lives, to produce that fruit into our lives. And tend to acts that foster devotion. When we engage in prayer, when we engage in praise, when we engage in worship. Now, I want to just go into a little bit about what the original readers that was reading this in Greek, what they had in mind, some of their understandings when they come across this word that's translated godliness. In the Strong's Concordance is G2150 Eusebia. Eusebius' name is based off of this here, and it's from another Greek word meaning piety, specifically the gospel scheme. God is translated godliness, holiness. 14 times this word is translated in the King James as godliness, and on one occasion it's translated as holiness. Now if you go to 2152, and that's Eusebius. And it's a compound word from two words here. And of course, we're going to see in a minute that one means good, the other devotion. And it's translated as pious, devout, or godly. And King James is translated three times as devout and once as godly. And then we're going to go into these compounds. The first part of the compound is simply the Greek word you. And it's a primary word which means good. It is translated as well, well done, and good. In the King James, it's translated three times as well, two times as well done, and once as good. And so then the other part of that is semahi. And that's a word meaning to adore. It's translated in the King James six times as worship, three times as devout, and once as religious. So it has the idea of adoration. It carries with it the idea of worship. So when the Bible talks about godliness, it literally, when you put the words together, means good devotion. Developing this means that we have an attitude where we are devoted to the Lord. We love the Lord. We adore the Lord. We don't see holiness as some legalistic thing, but we live righteously because we want to. Robbie. Thank you. My throat's starting to dry up here. Last night and this morning, my throat was a hot mess. I woke up with tonsillitis in one of my tonsils, and it was swollen up pretty badly. And in fact, I didn't get the sleep that I needed to get last night. I took some medicine, I prayed for the Lord, and it went away rather quickly. God has a way of bringing healing. We get healing in the stripes of Jesus. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
And so godliness, it means being devoted to the Lord. It means you pursue the life of holiness because you want to please Him. Not merely because in some legalistic sense where you would rather not live holy, but you're doing it simply because you're going to go to hell. Now, people, when they're young Christians, may start fearing God that way, and they may begin that way. But as we mature, we should get to the point where our motivation isn't, I want to obey God so I can escape the fire, but I want to obey God because He's worthy of obedience. Because I love Him, I adore Him. He died for me, He did all these good things, so I want to do good. And so when we get to the point where we have self-control, where we have perseverance, we have endurance, we start thinking, how can I love God today? When we go approach an issue and we've studied what the Bible says and we know what the Bible says about it, and we're at a place where we're not distracted and we're focused, our next question is, how can I love God in this? Now, we're going to see in some of these verses here that godliness is a gateway to love. And the rest of the attributes are developed in different aspects of the love of God. We see in John 14, 21 to 24, it's written, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You see there the good devotion? They're obeying because they love him. They want to please him. It's like a woman that's in love with a man who wants to pursue the man, or the man that's in love with that woman, he pursues her. And does all sorts of things he normally wouldn't do, but because he wants to be with her, she wants to be with him, they do those things. And so, if someone's in love with the Lord, they're following his word, and then the Lord's responding. It says, "My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." In other words, if we are pursuing obedience out of good devotion, not out of some legalism, not out of some sense of earning our salvation, but simply because we love him, he will manifest himself to us. He will reveal himself to us in great and mighty ways. And of course, once we start thinking in terms of devotion, if we start thinking in terms, I want to obey God's laws because I love God. If you love God, you're going to love what he loves. The things that are important to him are going to be important to you. And with that in mind, you add to godliness brotherly kindness. You ask the Holy Spirit to produce in you this brotherly love. You attend to it. And you do this with the mind that if you're devoted to God, you will love those whom he loves. And if you call on the Father, 1 Peter 1, 70-23, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the earth, but was manifest in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. In other words, if you love Christ and you understand how you was redeemed by him, you should love others who also were the subjects of that redemption. And, you know, John goes on here, and I don't think I have it in this slide, but he says, you can't love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen. And so we go and we add brotherly kindness to our devotion, and then finally it becomes in the full maturity when we add to brotherly kindness love, and we ask the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of agape love in all its fullness. We ask God to reveal himself as love, which leads to perfection. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And just think about that, folks. That, why did Christ die for us? Had to be love. There was nothing we could bring to the table. You know, there's lots of talk in the data sphere and relationships about what the man brings to the table, what the woman brings to the table. We didn't have anything to bring to the table but our own sinful, filthy self. Christ brought everything to the table. Why did he do that? Love. God is love. That is the nature of God. And as you add love to that, you start to get the heart of God. You start to see things that God sees it. Let's go on in the verse here, because it continues to unfold this walk of love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's a fancy old word for meaning that Jesus, by being the propitiation, appeased the wrath of God. He took the punishment for our sins.
Amen.
That word is going out, and I don't know of another singular word that's replacing it. You can describe it in multiple words in the modern, but that captured it in a single word.
He bring the word back.
Christ is the propitiation. And he was willing to take on the wrath of God because he loved us that much. So we need to abound in love and develop these in sequential order. I've explained how each of these follows from the previous one and how it leads to the next one. And we have this promise here. For if these things are in yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to ask God to help us to be fruitful, confessing that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. So if we follow these, if we go step by step through these, this could lead us to rising in 2025. We can find that we are rising. We can find that we are fruitful in the Lord. And that's a fruitfulness that doesn't depend on what's going on with the economy. It does not depend on what's happening with the weather. We can have 10,000 snowmageddons and we can still be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. California could be on fire till the ground becomes a Chinese plate underneath. And we can still be fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray those things don't reach the worst conclusion. But if they do, we have the assurance that the Lord is with us.
Amen.
But here's a warning here. And Peter gives a warning in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And Peter's being somewhat charitable. There's other verses that talk about if these things fall, John's harder core. If you're lacking certain things, he says you've never known him. But Peter here is saying, well, some of them may be saved, but because they've not developed these, they've not matured as a Christian. They've, you know, they might be a Christian 20 years, but they're maybe a Christian. And so he's warning us, if you don't want to live your whole life as a baby Christian, don't lack these things. Take it, they're worth the effort to develop. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us focus on security and promises, trusting in Christ's intercession. And that's the good news. Christ is interceding for us now as I speak, that he's continually interceding. And it's easy to be scattered in our focus. It's easy to get sidetracked on all these things of the world. But let us focus on Christ. Let us be thankful for God's faithfulness. And I'm going to wrap up here with verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Praise God for his faithfulness. And just in closing, let us focus on developing these things. Let us focus on preparing the soil of our heart, thinking about how we can develop these attributes that will make us fruitful in Christ, confessing and proclaiming what the Word of God says, and seeking an attitude of excellence, seeking knowledge, but not as its own end game, but that knowledge can be used to draw us closer to Christ. J.R. Packer, in his word, knowing his book, Knowing God, says knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. You can be a scholar and be an expert on all the biblical languages and not know God. So we're not talking about knowledge in that sense, but knowledge that can be applied. You know, and through that knowledge, we take the efforts to do self-control, to have perseverance, to have good devotion, and walk in love, seeing things as God sees them. And as we develop these, we get to where we have the heart of God. And as we have the heart of God, we truly come to know God, and we succeed in procuring the precious promises. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we ask you just give us insights on this, that your Holy Spirit minister this message to us and even motivate people to go online and get some of the other materials that they can use in their quiet times to help guide our focus so that we're focused on God. And that every day we take an inventory to see where are we in developing each of these things? How far have we gone? How many steps have we gone? Where is it broke down? And to work on those things until we find that we are truly walking in the love of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.